The last 2 weeks we've been on James chapter 1, verse 12, and we're going to spend one more Sunday there. Last Sunday, I wanted to spend some time talking about how to live out verse 12, since I spent one Sunday telling us we should, this is the way we are to be, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And I got about halfway through what I thought would be a one Sunday teaching and realized we were way over time, so I ended, and I want to finish up today. The basis for the last two teachings, last Sunday and today, comes from the story of Israel being sent by God to take the promised land. They were definitely empowered by God. There was no reason for them to lose any battle, not because they were stronger or they were more skilled or they had more equipment, and they certainly had no walled cities to protect them. But they had no reason to lose any battle because God guaranteed the victory. All they had to do was do the fighting. And that's the basis for us living the Christian life. God guarantees the victory. It's our responsibility to do our fair share of the work, the fighting, the put in the effort that is required from God on our part. So having said that, let's pray together, and then we'll continue on almost from where we left off last time. Father, I do pray that you will continue to speak to us. Certainly, the how-to is as important as the truth itself that we are to live up to. Help us to see from the word that you give us, from the wisdom that you give us, certainly from the work of the Holy Spirit, how we can persevere in the midst of suffering and difficulties and trials and tribulations, and how we can persevere all the way through temptation, and how we can love you as you have asked us to love you. Father, do this teaching today, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I worked through seven of the eight things that are necessary if we're going to persevere through trials, tribulations, if we're going to remain faithful through temptation, if we're going to love God as we ought. Let me just give you those first seven quickly. First, you have to want to. It has to be something you want enough that you take the steps necessary to do it. Second, you have to believe the right things. Third, you have to nurture honesty and humility toward yourself, enough so that you can be honest with yourself, realistic about where you are, and not live in denial or in defensiveness or in excuse-making or in blaming, but actually looking at yourself as you really are. Fourth, it's good, I would say essential, but it certainly is good to nurture a broken and contrite heart over sin. If you don't have it in you yet to weep over your sin, then I encourage you to head in that direction, and even asking God, as the church literature has passed down to us, asking God to give you those kinds of tears. Fifth is guard your mind. We have to be a sentry at the door of our mind, because many things come in and we can't always stop everything that comes in, but we can throw it right back out once we're aware that it's in there. And so we need to be a sentry guarding our mind. We need to guard our mouth. That's number six, because what we say reinforces what we think. And seven, we need to make time, seriously make time for prayer and self-examination and contemplation of the truths of God's Word as they apply to us. One has to spend time thinking about that, not just listening to good sermons or even sermons that you hear here. We have to really think about this and contemplate it and work it through, and that takes time. Many of us drive certain distances pretty much on a daily basis. If you don't have any other time that you can carve out of your life, use your drive time. But carve out time to pray, to examine yourself, to contemplate God's Word and its application to you, to meditate on God Himself, so that when we come to a day of worship like this, why is God worthy? It's on our mind. We know why He's worthy because we've thought about it. We've looked at God and thought about Him and His greatness and goodness. Number 8, which we hadn't talked about yet, is be careful, wise, and diligent in your praying. I start with be careful because sometimes we ask for things that if God gives us, it will probably do us more harm than good or discourage us. Now we know that we have not because we ask not, and we ask and don't receive because we ask with wrong motives so that we can spend it on our pleasure. So certainly God doesn't answer every prayer. But one of the prayers that I have heard over the years, which I've observed the results of, and I'm not against praying this prayer, but you better be well prepared to pay the price, and that is praying, God, whatever it takes, get me there. So if you haven't counted the cost of the whatever it takes prayer, be careful. Be really careful of that kind of praying. I've seen people start to pay the price and bail out on God rather than stick with the price and head in the direction that they had ask God to take them. When I say be wise, a good example of that is I met with an individual this week, and it had been a while since we met, and I said, what have you been praying? And he said, I've been praying for God to strengthen me. And I said, and what have you been doing? Nothing. Haven't done a thing. Didn't do any of the homework you gave me. And so I reminded this individual of the story in Acts. You know, the brothers were hauled in by the leadership of the church, Jews, and threatened, told not to go out and preach Jesus Christ. And when they left, they counted it a privilege to have been threatened like this. And they went back and they gathered together for prayer and they prayed for boldness and then they did nothing. But that's not the way the story really went. They prayed for boldness and then they went out in the streets and began to preach the gospel. So be wise in your praying. Don't think that because you ask God for strength, all of a sudden it means He's going to magically make you do something. You have to use that strength to do the job. So be wise in your praying. Pray in ways that God will answer and in ways that you really need from God. That means you have to think out, what is it that I really need from God in this area of my life? As I have thought that out, in especially when getting rid of sin in my life, one of the things that I've realized is that many of the sins that have captured me have captured me because I treasure them. I like what the sin offers me. I don't like the ultimate outcome, but I like the immediate gratification. So if I want God's help, I can't say to God, take this sin away from me. He died. He broke the power of that sin. I should be throwing it overboard. But I have certainly prayed, God, help me, work with me. Help me to think as a person who hates this sin, because currently I love it. And I need help to get to the place where I hate it. So think out. Be wise in your praying. And the third thing is be diligent. Pray without ceasing, as it were. Be devoted to prayer. Those are two words from the Scripture. Be diligent in your praying. Persevere. Pray as long as it takes. Be like the widow going to the judge. Keep going back to God until you either realize you're praying the wrong thing or you get the response that you so desperately need. Be diligent in your praying. And when I say be diligent, I'm not suggesting that we limit prayer to a focused, specific time. I'm suggesting we pray often, many times during the day. The scripture says, set your mind on the things above. And it says, keep seeking those things which are above. To do that, we have to pull our mind back from the things that are below, which capture our attention, and redirect our mind to some other place. I suppose all of us get moments during the day when we can pull our mind back from this world, as it were, and refocus on God and that which is spiritual and eternal. And those are moments to pray. Take advantage of those moments. Pray often throughout the day. And the last point about this, number 8, which should help us persevere in tribulation, remain faithful through temptation, and rise to that level of loving God that He sets the standard for us to rise to, is talk to God as you would talk to a counselor or to a friend or anybody who's helping you. Just be honest and open with Him. Tell Him what your needs are, what you're feeling, thinking, what you're afraid of, what you're hoping for, how you're looking at the situation. Talk to God. The 9th point that I want to make here in how to remain faithful through difficult times and temptation and how to love God as we ought is to have a plan. Have a plan for preparing to meet the enemy and gaining victory. Don't go to war without a plan. Have a plan. And then work your plan. If you don't have a plan, I'm going to give you several steps. Well, more than several. I'm going to give you more than several steps to at least lay out before you some kind of plan. And encourage you to at least consider this type of plan. If it doesn't work for you, ask God to show you something better. Push Him for that. This works for me. Step one. This is the plan. Step one. Select. And this, by the way, was in the handout that I gave last week. If you still have the handout, you can look at that. Select a sinful behavior or thought pattern that needs to be thrown overboard or gotten rid of. It needs to be put out of your life. Could be a thought pattern. Could be a habit. It could be words that you say at different times in certain situations. And when you're selecting this particular thing that needs to be thrown overboard, examine it to see when and how you are most often tempted to do it. Where does it enter into your life? What gets it going? What feeds it? What brings it on? So select something and take a close look at where it shows up, how often it shows up. When, where. Step number 2. Identify why that particular thing, be it a sin or a bad habit or words that you speak or thoughts that you allow to roll around in your head, unbelief that you may have, anger, whatever. Identify why it is truly horrible, awful, and terrible. Why is it needing to be thrown overboard? Why, I use the word heinous, why is it heinous? Now the reason for this is we most often do what we like to do, unless somebody's making us do otherwise. And when we like to do what is wrong, it's hard to leave it behind. It's hard to leave something behind that you like, you prefer, you enjoy. But if you can help yourself see the truth about it, why it is horrible, awful, and terrible, it's a lot easier to walk away from it, to leave it behind. Step number 3, identify what godly behavior or thought pattern or habit you're going to put in place of what it is you're getting rid of. Remember that a house swept clean and left vacant is there to be inhabited by other things, and so we want to fill it with the likeness of Christ. We want to put off, yes, but we want to put on just as quickly, just as well. And so what am I going to put in place of this wrong thinking, sinful behavior, wrong speaking that I'm going to be getting rid of? Step number 4, count the cost. This kind of relates to step number 2 and also to what's ahead. Count the cost so that you're prepared to pay the price. Once you've gotten past the big sins, once you've gotten past the ugly sins, you begin to discover there are things in you that aren't so seemingly ugly or big, but they are truly evil. And they get between you and God, and they pull you down. They fill your mind and your heart with wrong thinking and wrong desires. And yes, you can keep it, you know, kind of like in this closet or over in that corner so the rest of the world doesn't see it and you only go there when you want to. But those are the things that are very costly to give up. Are you willing to give up being loved in a special relationship like you would like to be loved in order to give the love that God would have you give? Are you willing to give that up? That's a pretty costly choice to make. If you've never gone to that place or gotten close to having to make it, then you don't know what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you, that is one of the most costly choices that we humans have to make, to give godly love even when we're not receiving good love from those we want good love from. Am I willing to pay that price? Also, as part of step number 4, examine the consequences, short-term and long-term. Look at the consequences of doing what's wrong. What are the short-term consequences of doing what's wrong? Usually it's some payoff that's pleasurable or rewarding or a feel-good. It's some comfort. It's some praise. It's something that you like. But what are the long-term consequences? I know that Pinocchio has nothing to do with Christianity, but you know that he's just a classic example. When he was on the island and he's having the time of his life, and he's growing ears and a tail to become a donkey, all he looked at was the immediate consequences, and he liked the payoff. If he would have taken the time to look at the long-term consequences, he probably would have had the good sense to get off the island. Examine the short-term and long-term consequences of that thing that you're trying to throw overboard, or you know you ought to throw overboard. Because we need a good picture of where this is leading us. But we also want to examine the short-term and long-term consequences of doing what's right. At first, doing what's right is pretty costly. It means I have to die some more to myself. It means I have to deny more things to myself. It means I have to live with what I'm not commonly happy with. It means I have to be at peace and content with what I'd rather not have to be at peace with or content with. That's the short-term consequence, and that's pretty challenging. But what's the long-term consequence? Well, if you can't really see it, talk to some older believer who's traveled that same path and find out, because the long-term consequences of doing the right thing with God is blessing. I don't mean riches, but blessing. It's the goodness, the provision and protection and grace and blessing of God in your life. That is worth far more than whatever small price you paid to get down the road. So look at both the short-term and long-term consequences of doing what's right, because you got to be prepared to get through that immediate pain and suffering to get down the road. Step number 5, select a scripture verse to use, and it could be the same verse, it could be several verses, but you want a scripture to use in resisting temptation. I am a firm believer that we ought to resist temptation just like Jesus did. Quote scripture. You're tempted in the wrong direction, think the wrong thing. Hebrews 4:8 is a great scripture for what's going on in the brain. Think on these things and pick the word that applies to that situation. I personally, this is what I say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I resist you. Here's what the Word of God says, and I quote it. And then I turn my attention Godward. Use Scripture to resist temptation. But also, select Scripture that can redirect your thinking to the right direction. What is it that I ought to be? Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, the Scripture says. That's a Scripture that I've used many times to remind myself, okay, I'm turning away from this, but this is where I need to be going. I need to be pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace rather than my own way, rather than doing my own thing, rather than choosing something other than love, selfishness, or lust, or whatever. And peace with God, peace with those around me. Yes, so you want a scripture that can redirect your thinking from the wrong way into the right way. And a scripture that can draw you deeper into a relationship with God. One of the scriptures that I've used many times since memorizing James 4, 1-10 is, draw near to me and I will draw near to you, God says. So use the Word of God. If you need help, there is an excellent tool. You can get it off the internet. You can buy it from a bookstore, and there's probably people giving them away. It's called Knave's Topical Bible. It's an excellent tool because it's got topics all through it, and all you have to do is look up the topic, and the verses are written out there. Now, I acknowledge that it's in the King James Version, but you get the idea of what the verse says, and you can use your own version to memorize and apply. But Knave's Topical Bible is an excellent tool for this, for selecting scripture that you need to use in your life, whether it's resisting temptation, setting the direction you need to go in, or calling you to that deeper, more meaningful relationship with God. And that part is just as important as the rest, because the more we love God, the less we're inclined to go against God or away from God. Step number 6, prepare for battle every day. You're in a war every day. Every day, your flesh cries out for its own way. Every day the devil is there to tempt you. Every day the world is there to allure you into its path. It doesn't take a vacation. None of those three things take a vacation. So prepare for battle every day. And you have to fight the enemy until victory is won. I've said for years, you have to fight a minimum of 3 months. It could take 1 or 2 years to get rid of some things. But stay in the battle until victory's won. Don't quit before then. Well, how do we prepare every day? I do it talking to God. I don't think of it as praying. I'm not praying for something. I'm talking to God about preparing today. And I'm telling Him what it is that I want changed. And I'm talking to Him about that and whatever it is that I really believe I need from Him to help make progress in this. Certainly one of the things that I've asked God for is increased sensitivity. Sensitivity to when I'm being tempted, so that I'm not getting past the temptation, looking back and saying, oh, I blew it. I want to be able to see the temptation before I give in to it and say, I'm resisting it. Well, I need sensitivity for that. And of course, once you get to the backside or this side of the temptation and you're able to say, no, I'm going to resist it, then you want sensitivity to what came into your mind an hour ago or yesterday that made it so much easier for this temptation to be a temptation to you. It's rare that temptations stand alone. Most often, we have stuff coming into us that we allow to come in, and as it sits there or it's not thrown back out or dealt with properly, it sets us up to be tempted and to give in to that future temptation. So we want sensitivity to those smallest things that would come into our mind, come into our heart, and be able to fight them off, say no to them back there, so that the big temptations are either very easy to deal with or aren't there at all. So I tell God what it is I want changed and what it is that I need from Him, long to have from Him in terms of making serious progress. I want to review with God. I do review with God the short-term and long-term consequences on both sides of doing the wrong thing, of doing the right thing. I go over the scripture or scriptures that I have selected for that particular thing and talk it out with God. The more I go over those scriptures, the more those scriptures grow in meaning for me, the more I see that is there, the more I understand of God Himself. And that really helps. And I think there's wisdom in looking ahead, because many times, at least in my life, I can look ahead at a particular day and say, this particular temptation is very possibly going to be coming at that time during the day. So I can prepare for that a lot easier, because I can pretty well predict when it's coming. I've lived with myself a lot of years. I know what I'm like. I know what's there. So, look ahead. Talk to God as you look ahead. And then the last suggestion in terms of number 6 is look backwards. How did you do the last time you met that temptation? Did you pass? Did you handle it well? Great. If you didn't, how could you have done better? That helps you prepare for what's ahead. All right. Number 7, what to do when you sin. Be humble enough to acknowledge your sin without making any excuse or explanation. Just go to God and say, I did what was wrong. I knew better. I have no excuse. I'm desperate for your forgiveness, and I'm asking you to forgive me. And make things right with whomever you sinned against. Certainly you sinned against God. Make it right with Him. Make it right with any other person that has been affected by your sin. Make things right. And again, when you're making things right with other people, make no excuse or explanation for what you did. You know, the classic explanation is, I wouldn't have done this if you hadn't done that. But I'm sorry. Yeah, sorry for what? So leave off all the explanations, all the excuses. Just say, I did wrong. I know better. I have no excuse. Would you please forgive me? And when you fail, don't give in to discouragement or false guilt. You should feel guilty when you fail. But if you confess it and make it right, then the guilt should be moving on to some other person or coming back when you really need it. We shouldn't feel guilty when we've dealt with our sin. There is only one power source in our world that wants us to be discouraged or to feel false guilt, and that's the devil, because it keeps us away from God. So run away from false guilt. Run away from discouragement. If you fail, deal with it, be honest about it, and get back up and head towards God. Remember, we're running a race. We don't have time to wallow. We don't have time for false guilt. We don't have time for discouragement. It may take you a lot longer to change than you'd like. I'm not suggesting it ought to, but it may. Don't let discouragement hold you back. Keep getting up and running the race. Yes, confess, make things right, but get back up and get in the race. It takes time to break old habits. It takes time to build new habits. Keep in the race. Maybe if I put it this way, it could be helpful what to do when you sin. Remember, perfection is what we are aiming for. We want to be perfect Christians. A commendable, measurable progress equal to the need is the best we will do in this life. Aim high. Realize in this life you're not going to make the perfection, but you can at least aim high, because then you'll make commendable, measurable progress equal to the need. We are on a journey. It's not the journey of one moment or one day. It's not the journey of one sin or one thing that needs to be changed. If we're going to pass through suffering times and tribulation times and difficult times, we know that they're going to keep recurring. More are going to come. We get past these, more are going to enter our life. So we need the kind of strength and perseverance necessary to endure tomorrow, as we had for today. It's a process. 3 days from now, you may fall down. Get back up. Get back in the race. Keep enduring. Resist temptation. It takes work to resist temptation. It takes vigilance. If you let your guard down and you give in, confess it, make it right, get your guard back up and get back going at resisting temptation. Don't stay down. Don't stay out of the fight. Get right back in there. If you let other loves enter into your life and they've competed with your love for God, confess that, make it right, and push God back to the top. Keep getting back up. Don't stay down. All right, I want to share some thoughts about specifically loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. How can we get to that place? Well, the things we've just talked about should be really helpful. There's no question about that in my mind. But we want to get to the place where we love God to the point that we eagerly and carefully obey Him, whatever it costs us. We want to get to the place where we love Him more than the things of this world. And there's many things in this world that are pretty attractive, pretty alluring. And we certainly want to get to the place where we love those around us as we ought, because we cannot love God, whom we can't see, if we don't properly love those we can see. So how do we get to that place where we love God as we ought? Let me give you, I think, 3 suggestions. The first one is obvious. Get rid of all known repetitive sin in your life. Put righteousness in its place. By the way, this is vital. It's the pure in heart who see God, Jesus said, not the impure. Sin, by its very nature, is rebellion against God. You can't love somebody that you are willfully rebelling against. The two just don't go together. They are impossible connections to make. So if you want to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you have to deal honestly and as much as you know how with your sin. Get rid of the rebellion. Get rid of the going your own way where you know you ought to be going God's way. David wrote, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Psalm 24:3-4. So the point here is, get rid of all known sin means the path to loving God more than anyone or anything else requires taking the holiness of God seriously and holiness in our own lives seriously and working that out in a practical way. Number two, nurture a meaningful relationship with God. And you have to nurture that. It doesn't happen just by itself. Consciously come into His presence. God is always with us. There's no question about that, and I'm not teaching otherwise. He is always there, but we need to consciously come into His presence. Focus our attention on Him. Make Him the center of what's going on within us. There's not many Christians in our day that claim to have the deeper, more intimate relationship with God. And I would guess in our age it is really difficult because we are very busy. There are just so many things that fill our life. Be that good or bad, I think that we can all nurture a more intimate, more meaningful relationship with God than we currently have. We can make at least some progress in this direction. And so I want to encourage that. We can draw nearer to God than we currently are. We can touch His presence more deeply. We can enjoy Him more fully, regardless of where we are today. And so nurture a meaningful relationship with God. Consciously come into His presence. How do we nurture that sense of God's presence? Well, one way is to be involved in what is commonly taught in the church, daily devotions. Taking time to talk to God. When you're talking to God, whether it's a list that you're working through with prayers or whether you're just pouring your heart out to God, you have a conscious awareness of the presence of God. And the other part of daily devotions is reading the Scriptures. When we read the Scriptures, this is the Word of God. And you may not think this way, but you can begin to nurture thinking this way, that this is God, and this is His Word, and it's living. It's not just words on a page. It's living. God is here. He's with you as you read His Word. And in that way, nurture that conscious presence of God. We can go beyond that. And I'm not saying that everybody will or that maybe even all of us must. But we can go beyond that. We can take additional time in our days or in our weeks, in our life, to just sit in the presence of God and think on Him. Contemplate His greatness and His goodness. Talk to Him, not about yourself or what you need or what you would like from Him. And those are excellent prayers to make. Please, I am not suggesting we ought not to pray those things. But to go that next step further, you want to just be with God for Himself and learn to enjoy Him for Himself. And talk to Him about the things that are important to Him, that He cares about, just as you would do if you were with someone who is special or dear to you. In other words, these kinds of times of being with God certainly include conversation, but they're not focused on our needs or our wants. These kinds of times are focused on opening our heart to God, on speaking with Him and simply enjoying His presence with us. James gives some hint that God wants relationship with us. And more than just a casual relationship, when he says in James chapter 4, verse 6, "Or do you think the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He," that's God, "jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us." God longs for interaction between himself and the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. We are born again. We have the nature of God implanted within us. There is an interaction, a working that's going on inside of us, a changing, a renewal. We are becoming new creatures in Christ Jesus, and God longs for fellowship with that new creation. He jealously desires the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. And Jesus pointed out when he was walking the earth that this is eternal life, that we may know God, not just know about him, but interact with him, know him intimately and personally, that we may know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So there's these two kinds of dwelling in the conscious presence of God. There is the daily devotional kind, which hopefully, as you grow in your faith and your love for God, begins to include praying throughout the day. Praying without ceasing, as it were. As your mind is free from other things, taking it back to God and talking to God and fellowshipping with God and being with God. You can train your mind to do that. You can get so that you enjoy doing that. You can even get to the place where it's natural to do that. And then there is the kind of conscious awareness of God's presence that takes you past that kind of devotional interaction with God to intimate fellowship with God, being with God for himself. My final suggestion for loving God as we ought is pretty simple, actually, although I feel bad about mentioning it, and I feel bad about pushing this on God myself, but not bad enough not to do it. And that is, ask God for his help. To me, we should never have to ask God for his help. He is so worthy of our love. It's my blindness, my sinfulness, my stupidity, my foolishness that doesn't see it as clearly as I ought. So I want his help. But what a sad thing to ask the one who deserves the greatest love of all to have to ask him for help to love him that way. He's never given me a reason to love him less. Nonetheless, I'm recommending ask him for his help. I ask him to teach me more about loving him each day. Okay, God, you know, you taught me some yesterday. Teach me more today. I want to grow in my love for you. Teach me more today of what it means to love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Teach me how to think and how to choose as a person who loves you like this. And show me when and where I place something higher than you so that I can pull it down and put you back in that highest place. Ask God for his help. I want to close with a hymn. "Take Time to Be Holy" is the name of the hymn. I'm sharing this hymn with you because the "take time" part is so essential if we are going to become the kind of followers of Jesus Christ who are equipped to persevere through the hard times of life. If we are going to be equipped to resist temptation, especially those that we are so easily turned aside by, and if we're going to love God as we ought. Here's the words, written by William Longstaff, by the way, in 1882. "Take time to be holy. Speak often with your Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. forgetting in nothing God's blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Remember Jesus during those 3 years of ministry? Some nights he stayed up all night talking to the Father. Some mornings he got up extra early. I kind of picture, you know, there's this tent city outside the door of people waiting to be healed or wanting to just watch the miracles. How he used to slip out of houses or get away, I have no clue. But he found ways to be alone with God. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him you shall be. Your friends in your conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, let him be your guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in your soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus, led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above.